You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Mighty Father, we pray that by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit, that we would see and hear, know and trust, love, worship, and glorify your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. presuppositional apologetics is a philosophical theology that states that you can only understand reality if there is a God who is both personal and absolute. You cannot experience physical reality, you cannot understand human experience unless the God who made and rules the universe is simultaneously absolute and personal. And what I mean by absolute is that he is all-powerful. He's at the center of all things, ruling all things. There are just too many physical laws in biology and physics and chemistry for there not to be a God who is at the center, who is one God ruling everything. A molecule of water, H2O, is the same in Australia as it is in China, as it is in Poland, as it is in the Cahaba River. The earth revolves around the sun in a certain way and at a certain speed every single year. 1 + 2 is always 3. There's just too much consistent, absolute realities in the physical world for there not to be one central God at the center of it all. Now, on the other hand, one cannot make sense of human experience unless that God is also personal and relational. Human relationship revolves around human relationships. When you ask people about their greatest joys or about their biggest pains, it always comes back to human relationships. Why did my friend move here from DC? To take care of her parents. Why does a person go to a wealth manager or to a life insurance agent? It's to take care of their family. Why do people get up in the morning and go to a job? It's usually for their coworkers or to support their loved ones. Relationships are the essence of human existence. Hence, the author of life must inherently be relational and personal. So when you look at world religions, there are some gods that are personal but not absolute. For example, the Greek gods. They have relationships with each other. They have relationships with people. But they also have their own agenda. There's not one central God who's ruling everything, who's in control. On the other hand, you have some gods that are absolute, but they're not relational. Allah of Islam is absolute. He created all things in the eyes of Muslims. He rules everything. He demands submission. But they bristle at the idea that you could have a personal relationship with Allah, or that Allah could be vulnerable or have emotions. In all the world religions, the only place you find a God that is both personal and absolute is the God of the Bible, the God of the Christian faith, who is both triune and one. He is one Lord and one King. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is perfect in every way. He is sovereign over all the earth. Simultaneously, he is a father and a friend. He's one with whom we can have intimate, personal relationship. The plurality of the Trinity explains his relational nature. The oneness of God explains his absolute nature. In Psalm 145, we see a very clear proclamation of the God of the Bible who is both personal and absolute. On one hand, there is praise and adoration for his righteousness and his holiness and his almighty nature. And at the same time, he is one who tenderly upholds those who are falling. He is compassionate to sinners and strugglers. So presuppositional apologetics say that you can only explain reality if there is a God who is both personal and absolute. What I want to argue today is that you cannot trust God with the matters of your life unless you know him as both personal and absolute. On a given day, it's as if we start out our day sitting at a table, and we're on one side of the table, and God is on the other side of the table, and all of the issues, all of the concerns of our life are spread out on the table. And the million-dollar question is, are we going to keep those issues on our side, or are we going to push them over to God's side of the table, into his hands. And so what are the anxieties? What are the troubles? What are the issues of your life right now? Well, today in two parts. First, God the absolute, and second, God the personal. I want to demonstrate how knowing God as both personal and absolute enables us to trust the Lord with the matters of our life, however great or however small. So first, God the absolute. David starts this psalm by praising God, and he praises him for his absolute nature. Verse 1, he employs a poetic device that you see commonly in Hebrew poetry called parallelism, where he will essentially say the same thing in three or four different ways to more fully convey his point. And in this case, he is trying to convey the fullness of his praise. He says that he extols God in verse 1, meaning that he praises God from the depth of his heart. He says that he praises God day by day, and that he will praise God forever, because God's character is just so great. And so we see the absolute nature of God's character in a number of ways, four in particular. First, he praises God for being absolutely great. Verse 3, he uses the word great in three different ways to convey this. He is a supreme being above all beings. His greatness surpasses that of every other god. Secondly, he is absolutely powerful. The Lord has demonstrated his power in, quote, mighty works and acts and awesome deeds. But this power is not confined just to these spectacular moments. David says that his power is one that is sustained forever. Verse 1, he refers to him as my God and my King. In verse 13, he refers to his dominion enduring forever, which speaks to his absolute sovereignty in all things. Nothing happens unless it goes through the sovereign filter of God's discretion. In addition to his power, we see the absolute and perfect integrity of God. David refers to him as righteous, meaning that his character is without flaw. As I said in Deuteronomy 32, he is the rock, a perfect God who does no wrong. Author Jen Wilkin wrote a book called None Like Him about the absolute nature of God's character. You can see from Psalm 145 that there is none like the Lord. When David refers to the wondrous splendor of his majesty, he is referring to someone who is totally other, one who is on a totally different level. Now, if you've ever had to go to a doctor for a very serious situation, when you engage with that doctor, you want the confidence that they, in terms of their intellect and their training experience, that they are on a whole nother level than you are. About 9 years ago, Lauren and I had to go consult a doctor for something that was very serious, and one physician was recommended to us. And so I looked up his credentials online and saw that before he came to UAB, he had been the chair of his department at Harvard Medical School. Now, given that I was not a particularly strong science student in school, this guy was on a whole nother level, a whole nother plane than I was. In addition to that, people told us that this guy would shoot you straight. He would not sugarcoat anything. And so we had confidence that he was going to tell us the truth of the situation. So given that this guy was just on a totally different level than we had confidence that we could trust him with this situation. And so when we talk about the absolute nature of God's character, this is the kind of trust and credibility that the Lord imbues. He is not like us. He never makes mistakes, never sits a play out, never tires. He never acts immorally. He always acts in our best interest. He has all knowledge and all wisdom. He is of perfect integrity, perfect wisdom, and perfect power. I found in my life one of the most helpful ways I can start a day is to just start by praising the Lord for his absolute character and the attributes of his absolute character, his holiness, his justice, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his righteousness, his perfection. And starting a day like that not only puts me in a good spiritual posture because I'm starting out my day by praising the Lord, but it also reminds me of the perfect credibility of God. It reminds me that I can trust him with all the matters of my life. And so when you are sitting at the table with the issues of your life in front of you, you know that you, the person across the table, is completely capable of handling whatever it is that you're dealing with. Well, that a person is capable is not enough. You have to know that this person can identify with you. You have to know that this person cares about you. And that is why our second point, God the personal, is so significant in trusting the Lord. So second, God the personal. So we have this great God who has an eternal kingdom and whom all the world will praise. And yet David describes him as one who upholds all who are falling. This statement says so much. It suggests that God's favor, it moves towards people, particularly those who are stumbling, whether they're stumbling morally or just they're suffering. Verse 8, when David writes that the Lord is generous and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, he is repeating and reinforcing God's covenant grace and mercy. When he refers to his steadfast love, this means God's guaranteed love apart from your performance, no matter what the sin may be. But this love is not just a generic love. It is an individual love. That's why this statement that he upholds all who are falling is so powerful. He sees the individual needs of every person. When he declares that the Lord is good to everyone, he means to every individual. Whether a person is a Christian or not, any blessing in their life is a blessing from the Lord. The Lord sees their need and blesses them. It's personal. He sees that individual sin that you continue to fall into, and he moves towards you with forgiveness. He sees that secret from your past that no one knows about, and he upholds you individually with comfort. He sees the unique anguish of your heart, and he empathizes with you individually. When Jesus dies on the cross for your sins, he feels and experiences every individual sin of God's people that he is atoning for. The person across the table is not just capable. He knows every matter of your life. He knows all the matters that are spread across the table, and he desires to help you. Now, some of you are familiar with Bill Murray, a really great comedic actor. Young people, middle-aged people really like him. He's in movies like Scrooge and Groundhog Day. Middle-aged and old people, we like that. Y'all don't know who he is. I get that. But what a lot of people may not know about Bill Murray is that he owns shares of a number of different minor league baseball teams. One of those baseball teams is the Charleston River Dogs. And so there's this story about early in the season, a number of years ago, Bill Murray was up in his box, his sky box above the stadium. They're getting ready for the game, and it just started to pour. It was raining so hard. There was thunder and lightning, and everyone in the stadium retreated underneath the stadium to get shelter. But Bill Murray noticed that in the outfield, there was one person who was sitting in the rain amongst the dancing thunder and lightning. And he became concerned. So he went from his skybox above the stadium, and he walked down and went out into the rain and sat next to the man. And he said, "Hey, what's going on? You know, it's raining really hard. Tell me what the story is." And so the guy told him that he was a war veteran who had struggled mightily with post-traumatic stress, and that being in any social situation was very overwhelming for him. And so he had been working with a psychologist to try to re-enter society. And so today was a trial run. He was going to go to this baseball game, and he was going to sit in the outfield where nobody else was, and that was going to be his first attempt to kind of go into a big public setting. But he said when it started to rain and everybody started to go under the stands and there was going to be a big crowd, he knew it was too overwhelming. He could not handle it. So Bill Murray hears the story, and he says, "Look, I have a skybox, and I want to invite you to sit in my box for any game, as long as you need to, until you feel comfortable sitting in the stands. You are my guest in the skybox, if that helps you." And so on a much lower level, you can kind of see the fusion of, you know, the absolute nature. He is the owner. He may even own the stadium. But he comes down, and he listens to the individual need of the person that is sitting in the stands. And it is the fusion of the absolute and the personal coming together to demonstrate the love of God. Now, the best image that we have of the personal absolute reflecting the love of God is the person of Jesus Christ that we see in the Gospels. One moment you see he is calming the storm, and the next moment he is pastoring to the frightened disciples. One moment he is grieving with Martha and Mary, and the next moment he is raising Lazarus from the dead. When we talk about a personal absolute, we are not talking about a generic God. We are talking about the person Jesus Christ. And so as we think about the issues that are laid across the table, the issues of your life that you're struggling with, and whether or not you can push them over into the hands of God and trust him with those matters, know that the person who is sitting across the table is Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would glorify yourself in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.